Well, good morning, everybody. Great to see you today. And we are wrapping up our series called Kingdom Come. We've been looking at, through the Gospel of Luke, all the different places that Jesus used one of two of his favorite phrases throughout the Gospels. It's the kingdom of God, and how understanding the kingdom of God and how that impacts our life on a day-to-day basis. Got a great story for you today from the Gospel of Luke. But before we get there, when I was in Bible college, I had a professor named Larry Powers. And just an incredible godly man. He's been out here to speak several times, but influenced my life in many different ways. But one of the greatest examples or impacts that he had on my life was not something that he taught me, but something that he showed me. Pastor Larry seemed to have an incredible way with kids. Anytime that there was a faculty or staff member, their kids were on campus, they would always run to Pastor Larry. And he would get down on his knees and he would hug them and he would speak life into them and they would laugh and they would play together. And then I learned one of his secrets, that anytime the kids would come to him, he would pull out his wallet and give them a dollar. And I learned this lesson: if you want kids to like you, you got to pay them. It's not actually the lesson. I mean, they really love Pastor Larry, and Larry loved these kids. And it reminds me of a story that we read in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 18, where Jesus ministers and loves on and cares for a bunch of little kids. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and go there, Luke chapter 18. And as you're turning there, let me go ahead and pray for us, because what we need this morning is a word from the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. So, Father, we want to ask that you would speak to us today. You know every single person that's here, and you know where we're coming from. You know what we need. You know the circumstance that we find ourselves in, the emotions that we're feeling. And we ask that you, Holy Spirit, would speak to us exactly what we need to hear, and that you would help us to not only be hearers of your word, but you'd help us to be doers of your word. We invite your presence. Speak to us. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me read for you Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. It says, people were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. Just culturally speaking, what parents would do is they would have their babies brought to either the rabbi or the scribe or a religious leader to have them. It says touch them, but blessing was transferred through the touching. So that's what's going on. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them, literally stopped them in their tracks. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Let me give you a little bit of cultural context here, because Luke is a Gentile writer writing to Theophilus, who is a Roman officer in one of the longest, far-reaching empires in the world, the Roman Empire. And what we need to understand is in the Roman Empire, their view of children was not anywhere similar to what ours is today. What would happen is a mother would have a child, and whoever delivered the child would place the child, take it and place it on the ground. And then the father, called the paterfamilias, would walk into the room, and he would look at the child, and if you pick the child up, it would be symbolic of him welcoming the child into his home. But if you looked at the child and it displeased him in any way, he would leave the child on the ground. Whoever gave birth to the child would then take the child and put it outside on the trash heap. And either slave traders would come by and take the child and raise it for prostitution or for the gladiator games, or they would leave it out to die. And so this is often what would happen, more often than not, and sadly what still happens in cultures today. If it was not a male child, female child was much more likely to be left out. If the child was disabled or handicapped in any way, very often it would be left out and not even picked up. It would just left out and exposed and would die that way. And so we need to understand the context, the world in which Jesus is living, this Roman Empire. And then you have Jesus here. And the example that Jesus gives is, it would have been just a complete shock to Theophilus, who would have been getting this account. Luke, who is a historian and is writing everything that happened, would have been a complete shock that Jesus, the Son of God, welcoming the kingdom of God, was welcoming these little kids. Now think about just the stark contrast between the Roman Empire and culture and Jesus, who's now welcoming these kids and loving these kids and blessing these kids. Now, if you think about it, what's interesting today is if you look at elementary schools or you go across the way into Motion or into the nursery, who is least likely to be teaching our kids today? It's men, right? Least likely today is to are the men teaching. And I hear things all the time like, you know, I don't really like kids. Kids don't really like me. Raising kids or being with kids is women's work. You hear things like this, and I would just like to redirect our attention to the fact that you cannot get any more manly than Jesus. And Jesus likes kids, and so you should too if you're a guy. There's this bottom line right there. And so, men, this shows us that it's masculine and even godly to love kids and for kids to love to be with you because of the way that you treat them, even if you're not a dad. And so you get this story, get the picture. You've got parents bringing their babies to Jesus, and Matthew and Mark, who both record this story, they say in the Greek language for children is that there were essentially kids old enough to walk, up to 7 years old. And so think about this. You've got all of these kids here. You've got maybe little girls with pigtails that are bobbing as they're running to Jesus. Just cute little things, things that you post on your Instagram. You see little boys, and if you've had boys seven or under, you know that they're dirty. They've got snot. They've got boogers, right? And they're all running around Jesus, and it's chaos, and all the kids around. And you've got the disciples who are now freaking out at this moment because this is a very religious, solemn moment right now. And Jesus is preaching a very important sermon, and you kids need to know your place right now. And so the kids are all around. The disciples are freaking out. Oh, that little boy just wiped a booger on Jesus. And so the kids are everywhere, and I'm imagining these kids. Every once in a while, I get to help Sarah and Ergy and Katie and St. Clair teach motion midweek. And the best description I can give for motion midweek is it's controlled chaos. A lot of my sermons that I give to the adults come out of how I see the kids over there behave. I'm just teasing. That's not true. That is not true. I would have to preach to myself because my son's the worst. It's like controlled chaos. It's kind of like trying to herd cats while teaching them spiritual truths that will change their lives. Like it's very, very chaotic. And what you need to know is that kids are kids, right? Kids are just kids. There's no ceremony. There's no pomp. They're just unceremonious. And so when I walk in there, there's no Pastor Justin. There's just a sucker punch to the kidney and then run away from me so that I chase them. Like that's kids. And so we've got all of these kids around Jesus, and there's no single file line, and the disciples like, oh, and what would you like to inquire of the Lord today, sort of thing, like it's Santa Claus sort of thing, and it's just boogers and snot and pigtails and ponytails, that's what we're dealing with. And so as I was studying this passage, I read a lot of very academic resources, and bottom line, this is what they came up for us. They said, in the New Testament, children are principally a model or image for the believer to emulate. What's that mean? Be like the kids. That's what they're teaching us. And I would say that's not a false statement. It's a true statement. But the problem with this is that most of these commentaries and academic resources that I read were written by old white guys sitting in their library that haven't seen a kid in 30 years. And so they're missing a lot of depth here. And so what I did was like, okay, the old white guys aren't cutting it, so I got to go to the experts. And so I went to four or five of our seven and under kids here at Gateway, and I asked them two questions to help teach me about this text. Here's the first question I asked them. I said, why do you think that the kids were running to Jesus? Why were the kids coming to Jesus? And I asked my son, Bear, who's 7 years old. He's my youngest. I said, Bear, why do you think the kids were coming to Jesus? And here's Bear's response. He said, because they thought Jesus was awesome and they wanted to meet him. Now, I think that's a great response, don't you? There's a lot more depth there than they're principally someone to emulate in the New Testament. Here's what Lena said. This is Jake and Ani's daughter, my niece. I said, Lena, why do you think the kids were running to Jesus? And it was so sweet because she got these big eyes and she said, because they love him. Isn't that awesome? Lloyd and Joelle asked Gabby, their daughter, they said, Gabby, why do you think the kids were coming to Jesus? And Gabby said, so that they could be touched to be in Jesus' kingdom. Now, when I think about kids running to Jesus, I think of Gabby with her ponytail bouncing and just the pure cuteness. And I think these are good insights. But I think the one that I loved the most was Sydney. She said this. This is Wendy and Patrick's daughter. It says, Sydney, why do you think the kids were running to Jesus? And she said, so they could see Jesus and play. Yeah. Now, if I were to ask you the question, why were the kids running to Jesus? I'd be curious what you as an adult, what your response would be. Because I'm wondering, do you think Jesus was fun? You know, there are things that we call the attributes of God, and we've got shelves up in our libraries up there, books called Systematic Theology, that will teach you about the attributes of God, and they'll teach you things like God is omniscient, like he knows everything. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all at the same time. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's all of these things that'll teach you these things. But in none of those academic resources do you see anything about Jesus or God being fun. And I think we miss a lot of depth here because Jesus is fun, but he doesn't sin. And I think Sydney and our little sweet kids teach us a lot about what God is like. That the kids run to Jesus. You know, the only other place that you see kids running to an adult is like the ice cream truck guy, right? That's where the action is. That's where the fun is. So Jesus keeps getting invited to parties in the New Testament. That's why the large majority of Jesus' ministry is framed around food and parties and being with people, and why the religious people were so critical of Jesus. Oh, you can't possibly be the Son of God because people enjoy you. It doesn't make any sense, does it? And the reality is that we are designed by God to enjoy God, to enjoy being in God's presence, to love being with him. I'm reminded of what the psalmist says. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Yeah, that's an experience that we are to enjoy God. And some of us, we don't know that. We think that following Jesus is rules and perfection and sour-faced obedience. You know, one of the attributes that the kids illustrate for us this morning is that we are designed to enjoy Jesus. I asked them another question. I said, you know, why do you think the adults were stopping the kids from coming to Jesus? Why didn't the adults want the kids to get to Jesus? And Bear said this. He said, because they thought that they would annoy Jesus. I think that's some good insight. Lena said this, because they thought that they might hurt Jesus. And then Noah, he said this. Noah is Ronnie and Kim's son. And Noah said, because they didn't want them to bug Jesus. And sometimes we think that way, don't we? We've got very important things to do. After all, we're adults. We've got very important things to do. You know, you kids, you need to realize I'm an adult and I'm very busy. I've got Instagram feed to scroll through. I've got a post that's going to change the world on Facebook. You just don't interrupt me. Like, I'm going to find my next recipe on Pinterest. Don't bother me right now. I'm on the phone. I'm an adult. I'm busy. Don't bother me. And I think Jesus would say, what could be possibly more important than inviting kids to be loved and discipled and to have some fun with them? I think there's an important message for our culture here is that we typically, as parents, give lots of stuff to our kids, but we don't give ourselves to kids, and ourselves is exactly what our kids need. And my encouragement to us this morning would be that we would not allow our life to become so busy that we're not interruptible. And that applies whether you have kids or not. When God wants to do something in your life, are you interruptible? You realize you look at the life and ministry of Jesus, almost all of his ministry happens as a result of an interruption. And yet we fill our lives to the brim and we've got no margins and we're running from here to here to there, that we're not available to our kids. We're not available to hear from the voice of God, to be obedient in the moment. Are you interruptible? I think the next thing that it teaches us is that this is a great picture of parents discipling their kids. What's discipling mean? It simply means to hear and obey Jesus. And these parents are discipling their kids. How? They're simply getting them to Jesus. That's what discipleship is. Get your kids to Jesus. That you would model how to follow Jesus by allowing them to see how you live your life. That you would get other people in your kids' life that are following Jesus. That you would get them into motion. That you would get them to serve with you. If you're not serving in church, man, get a ministry. Start serving. If you've got kids, get them serving with you in the ministry. A discipleship, what we need to understand, is a parent's primary responsibility as a follower of Jesus. There is nothing in the world more important for you as a follower of Jesus than discipling your kids. But some parents, they don't realize that. They think their primary responsibility is to make their kids happy. And I'll tell you, whether you've got kids or not, if your primary goal in your life or for your kids is to make them happy, it will ruin them. If your primary goal in your life is to be happy, it will ruin you, because happiness can never be a primary goal or objective. It's always a byproduct of something else that you're doing, lived in obedience to God, that then God brings that joy and contentment and fulfillment. And so happiness is not the primary goal. Discipleship is that we would teach our kids to hear and obey. What this means is that we can't export discipleship to church or to programs. And I'll tell you, I don't know of any other children's ministry that's better than ours with what Sarah's doing at Motion, where she's partnering with parents and giving resources through Instagram and all of the different things that we can do with our kids throughout the week to help us disciple them intentionally. But we cannot export discipleship. The most important and powerful is when they spend time with you, learning how you do life as a follower of Jesus. And so we look at Jesus, and Jesus is our example in everything. Little children love him. He loves them. He welcomes them. He enjoys them. He makes space for them in the way. And so let me say this is let's have a heart for kids like Jesus. Whether you're a dad or a single man or a woman or a teenager, let's love on these kids and emulate our example of Jesus. And so we look at this picture, the story, the kids are with Jesus. And Jesus now kind of pivots and he begins to teach the adults because they miss the point. And he looks at the adults with the kids around them and he says this. He says, "Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Who does the kingdom of God belong to? To such as these. Now, what does that mean? Here's kind of the big teaching moment for the adults. Number one, if you're taking notes, is that the kingdom is literally for the kids. That the kingdom is literally for the kids. Now, the power of that statement can only be applied if you understand the context in which it's stated. You got to think about this in context to the Roman Empire and how they viewed children, how they're optional. That you can take them or you can leave them. You can invest in them or you can throw them on the trash heap. And Jesus, the Son of God, is looking at these kids and saying, the kingdom of God, the reign of God, is literally for these kids. Now, you think about the Roman Empire, then think about Palestine in Jesus' day, that there are restrictions for essentially every class of people except for adult males. There was restrictions on who could be in God's presence and who could be in this section of the temple and who could be in the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women, who could have access to God. And with Jesus, the kids are welcome. And with Jesus, women are welcome. And with Jesus, the poor are welcome. And with Jesus, the outcast are welcome. And not just welcome, but invited and wanted and given honor. That Jesus is constantly expanding who can get in. And the disciples in this moment were completely missing it. They completely missed it. And so here Jesus, as he does in so many different places, begins to break down the barriers of who could get into his kingdom. Now, if you think about it, there were barriers in Jesus' day with a temple system. I just mentioned that with all of the different facets of the court, who could go into the Holy of Holies one time a year, who could go into the outer court and all of these different places. So there was these barriers of who could get into God's presence, and Jesus breaks down those. And it seems like in every phase of church history, there are barriers that put up of who the kingdom of God belongs to. You think about the early church. As Jesus ascends, and now it's Peter and the disciples that are leading the church, they still hadn't fully grasped it. They said, well, the kingdom of God is for the Jewish people. But surely it's not for the Gentiles. I mean, we can't eat with them. We can't go to their house. And so it's not for them. And it's like the entire book of Acts, which is the history of the early church, is all about God breaking and blowing past all of these barriers to reach more and more and more people. It's surprising. It's shocking. It says, if Christianity, as it's moved from being a kingdom movement, which is what it's supposed to be, towards an organized religion, you've got holy men guarding sacred text, and they're the only ones that can interpret it. And you have throughout the ages, God saying, no, it's for everybody. And then you've got throughout church history, people like Martin Luther and Calvin and Wycliffe and all of these guys that say, we've got to get the Bible in the common language of the people so everybody can read it. And God breaking down barriers. And then I think about today, and I think about all of the extreme arrogance around who can preach and lead today, and it's only for the men. And I would ask you, does that sound like Jesus and his kingdom movement, or does that sound like religion? And so what Jesus does is he completely begins to dismantle any barriers to the advancement of his kingdom. These kids who are outcast and pushed aside, he's saying the kingdom is for them. That these kids that are often excluded, many of them not wanted, kids that should be seen and not heard, that God's reign, his kingdom, is for them. So the first thing is that the kingdom is literally for the kids. The second thing, if you're taking notes, is that the kingdom is for those who are like kids. Kingdom is for kids, and the kingdom is for those who are like kids. Now, what this does not mean is for adults who play video games and still live in their mom's basement. That's not what this is talking about. Okay, for those that are like kids. That these babies and children, they've got this, they've got a posture that serves as an example to every adult. That in many ways you can look at these kids and how they're interacting with Jesus. You can look at little kids and how they interact with good parents. And in many ways, you can learn about how we're to receive the kingdom of God. And so the kids teach us several things, four things. Number one is that the kids teach us to run to Jesus. What are they doing? They're running to him, trying to get to Jesus. You've got parents bringing their babies and kids to Jesus. And in both cases, you think about, what do kids and babies say? Like, they've got no theology. They don't have their act together. They're not clean and put together. They're just trying to get to Jesus. And what Jesus is teaching us is that that's exactly who the kingdom is for. It's for those that run to him. It's for those that want to be with him. In other words, there's no theology around this. It's just, I want to get to Jesus. That the pull of Jesus is so magnetic that I just have to get to Jesus. That in your need, I've got to get to Jesus. In my desires, I've got to get to Jesus. In your distress, I've got to get to Jesus. In my anxiety or hopelessness or fear, I just have to get to Jesus. And so kids are just this beautiful picture of what following Jesus looks like. You got to get to Jesus. Here's the second thing that they teach us is that kids take God at his word. Kids take God at his word. There's this humble trust that's implicit with kids. It means that they're literalists. It means when your kids are wondering, they're still wondering when the leprechaun's going to show up. They're still wondering when they're going to get to see a unicorn or a dragon. Like their dad says it, so it must be true. They're literalists. And so kids come with this just kind of implicit faith in the words of their father. Like if dad says it, it must be true. And the same is true for us. If we want the kingdom of God, the question is, do you believe what God says? Are you willing to take dad at his word? I think about Psalm 9:10. And it says this, it says, those who know you, Lord, will trust you. In other words, if you don't trust the Lord, you probably don't know the Lord. And I'm not saying you don't have a relationship with him, but you don't know about him. You don't know his goodness that's directed towards you. You don't know his faithfulness that's directed towards you. You don't know his persistent love towards you. Those who know you, Lord, they'll trust you. And you do not abandon anyone who comes to you. In the same way, we come to God with this kind of implicit faith and trust that if God says it, it must be true. Which means that when we read things like God loves you unconditionally, and you say, well, I don't feel lovable, and you have no idea the mistakes that I've made, and you have no idea the shame that I feel, but you say, you know what, but Dad says it, so I'm going to believe it. And we don't allow our most negative emotion to dictate what we believe about God. When God says that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, and you say, yeah, but you know what? I feel alone and I feel lonely and isolated. Are you going to take the words of your father, of your dad, or are you going to take the words of your most negative emotion, allow that to dictate what you believe about God? The Bible says that God will work all things out for those who love him and are called according to his goodness. He'll work out all things for good. And you're in the middle of a circumstance and you say, yeah, but I don't see how possibly this could be turned around for good. But are you willing to take dad at his word, or are you going to allow your most negative emotion to dictate what you believe about God? See, God has given us enormous power to live everything for life and for godliness. And you may say, yeah, but I feel weak, or I feel tempted, or I don't feel like I've got the strength in this moment. I'd ask you, are you willing to take dad at his word? Or are you going to allow your most negative emotion to dictate what you believe about God? So we go through difficulty, we go through pain, we go through hardship, but are you willing to take dad at his word, what he says about you and about your situation? So kids teach us about this. Here's the third thing they teach us, is they teach us to depend on God. Now, I've got a 12-year-old and a 9-year-old and a 7-year-old, and I don't know about your kids, but my kids don't have a whole lot of income-earning potential at this moment in our life. They're not making much more than like 10 bucks a month. And so what that means is they have to depend on me and Sarah to provide for their needs. And the same thing for us. Many of us, we walk through life, and you're like, if I don't make it happen, it's never going to happen. And what God is asking for every single one of us is to have this kind of faith and dependency on God that says, God will provide for my needs. James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change, like shifting shadows. What that means is that if you have anything good in your life, it's a direct byproduct of God giving it to you because he loves you. That the good that you have is because God gives it to you, that you can trust and depend on God because he is a faithful and good dad to you. Here's the fourth thing that kids teach us is they teach us to ask God for anything. Isn't that true? If you've had kids, you've raised kids, or you've got grandkids, kids just ask for whatever they want, right? And kids will come up to me, Dad, can I have a piece of candy? No. Dad, can I have a bike? Well, you can ask for Christmas. Dad, can I have a glass of water? Well, there's the glasses right there. Dad, can you wrestle with me? Let's do it. Dad, I need you to pray for me. They just, whatever is on their mind, they're just constantly asking for things. There's no like, well, I better not ask God, or I better not ask Dad today because maybe he'll be angry with me, or maybe I shouldn't ask. There's none of that. There's just this simple trust that if I have a need, I'm going to ask Dad for it. In the same way, that's what we're supposed to do as followers of Jesus, that all of this is, we as Christians, you know what we call that asking? It's called prayer. Where the children of God go to Dad and they ask him and talk to him about whatever they need whenever they have a need. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Think about that for a second. How do you come and posture yourself in prayer to God? Is it timidly? I don't know how God's going to react to this prayer. Maybe it's a little bit too good, too big for God. Do you come thinking that God is going to reject your prayers? Do you think that God is angry as you walk into his presence? What do you think? It says, let us come boldly to the throne of not just our, not like a far removed God. Let us come boldly to a God who may or may not. It says to our gracious God, to our gift-giving God, to the God that gives us what we don't deserve. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. And it says there we will receive mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. What that means is that you have a dad who loves you and welcomes you and wants you to come to him confidently anytime that you have a need. I say this all to make a point, is that we can't run to God our Father like this if we have a bad picture of what God is like in our heads. How do you think God sees you? I think our sweet kids that I interviewed about why the adults kept them from getting to Jesus, I think that has a lot of correlation to our lives. They said that the adults kept the kids from coming to Jesus because they didn't want them to bother Jesus. Is that the way that you see God? That you're a bother or an inconvenience or a disappointment or a failure? Because here's the language that Jesus tells us to use of God. When the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, he says, when you pray, I want you to pray like this. He says, our Father. Father is kind of a term that we don't use a lot outside of just kind of a title. It's an Aramaic word. It's a word of deep endearment. My kids are the only kids that have this title for me, and if they want something, they'll use it. They call me Papa Daddy. And if they say Papa Daddy, it melts my heart, and it's an immediate yes. And it's like God, our Father, wants us to pray to him, assuming that when we speak to him, it melts his heart, and it's an immediate yes. Our Father. And I think this is hugely significant, that of all the words that could be chosen, this is an amazing choice. The way that you are to think about God is our Father. And God is our Father, and Jesus is the Son of God, and he's our big brother, and he came to live without sin. He died, and he rose again. And what the language of the Bible says is that he came to do this so that we could be adopted. That's the language. We could be adopted into the family of God. That's what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. God is our Father. Jesus is our saving big brother. And this is what the scripture says, Ephesians 1:5. It says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And I want you to catch this last line. It says, this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great, what? What's that word? Gave him great? Do you understand that this morning? That God wants you into his family, and as you come into his family, it gives him great pleasure. I think that's why adoption is so wonderful and foster care is so amazing, because it's one of the best possible pictures of what God does for us. If you've gone through the adoption process or foster care process, then you want those kids and you fight for those kids and you're willing to pay whatever price it takes to get those kids into your family. And that's exactly what God does through Jesus Christ, his son. He wants you into his family and he fights for you to be in his family and he receives you into his family. And so Jesus, who is our perfect representation of God, you see him welcoming these kids, and he loves these kids and blesses these kids and is available to these kids and delights in these kids and welcomes these kids. And my prayer for us this morning is that we would learn to run to Jesus like these kids. And that we as parents would learn to bring our kids to Jesus like the parents in this story. I want to invite the band. They're going to lead us through the chorus of that new song. And I just want to ask you, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to you this morning? What's the truth that he's speaking to you that you need to hold on today? And just allow God, as he loves you and is working in your life, just to speak to you and do what he does in this moment.
I just